Good morning. Welcome to everyone, especially the visitors. This week, I had decided what I was going to look into and study on, and then partway through the week, I looked at the Sunday school lesson, and I was just amazed at how much it fit together with our subject this morning. Title is Near to the Heart of God. We sang Spirit of Holiness, Descend. And in Genesis chapter 1, it talks about that, or Genesis chapter 2, it simply states, "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Also in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, it says, "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." So we are created in God's image this morning. Every human being has a part of God in us because God breathed into us a living soul. And that breath gives us a desire to worship even those who don't acknowledge God. Paul taught the Athenians there on Mars Hill. He went by their altar and saw the inscription that said, "To the unknown God." And he took that opportunity to expound on to them. So when I thought about this title, I wondered, does the scripture talk about the heart of God? And yes, there is one place in Genesis chapter 6. It's talking about the wickedness of man before the flood. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 6, it says, "And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart." That's the only direct place it talks about God's heart. We know there's plenty of other references to God and his emotion and his being, but that's the only place it actually talks about his heart. I came across a word this week recently, that kind of intrigued me, and that word is sonder. And it simply is ponder and story put together. And what it means is it's a sudden realization that everyone around you has a story as real as your own. And most songs are born out of an experience a composer had. And like as with most of the psalms, you can tell, not always, but most times you can tell whether the psalmist was having a good experience or a tough experience, and a lot of songs are that way as well. And there's a song that I'd like to look at this morning that's in both of our hymn books and in a lot of hymn books. You can, in the Life Songs, it's number 93, and it is where the title came from. Near to the Heart of God. It is in the hymns of the church as well, but it has a different title there, and this is the original title, and so we're looking at it in the Life Songs. And I'd like to read through this song, and you ponder what kind of circumstance may have been going on when Cleland wrote this song. "There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God, a place where sin cannot molest, near to the heart of God. there is a place of comfort sweet near to the heart of God, a place where we, our Savior, meet near to the heart of God. There is a place of full release near to the heart of God, a place where all is joy and peace near to the heart of God. O Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God, hold us who wait before thee near to the heart of God. I don't know what you think about when you read those words, but there is a story, as with all songs, there's a story behind this song. And if you look in most songbook, books that talk about songs and why they were composed or something about the author, you will not find this account. I think this is the only song written by this composer. And I have I'm going to show some emotion here. I have the handwritten account of the story behind this song, and this account was written by this composer, Cleland McGaffey. It was written by his great-great-niece. Is that right? Who happens to be our good friend and landlord and neighbor, and is also here today with her husband, Clee. So here's the story. Near to the Heart of God was composed by Cleland McGaffey, my grandfather John's uncle, in 1896, after one of his nieces, Anna Helen McGaffey, age 6, died, and his second niece, Lucy McGaffey, age 3, died the next day, both in a diphtheria epidemic. My grandfather was 7 years old at the time, and he and his older brother both escaped the illness. At the time of this tragedy, Cleland was the dean of the chapel, choir director, professor of religion, and one of the leaders of Park College in Parkville, Missouri. Park College was founded by his father and was being operated by Cleland and his four brothers, one of whom was Howard, or H.B., the father of the young girls. Cleland often told how he sat long and late, thinking of what could be said in word and song to comfort and strengthen all the sorrowing hearts. "I knew we could not say that we understood what happened," he said. "We cannot understand the mind of God. We cannot understand his reason for letting such tragedy come. But we can understand his heart. We can trust his love, whatever happens, and we can find peace and comfort always if we stay near to the heart of God." In less than 24 hours, Cleland composed the hymn. It was rehearsed by the Park College Choir at their regular Saturday night rehearsal, the evening of Lucy's death. The choir then went immediately to the darkened, quarantined home of H.B. and Lucy McGaffey, the girl's parents and my great-grandparents. They stood outside and sang it under the night sky. It was also sung at the church service the next day. H.B. later mused that the hymn has since gone round the world, has been translated into scores of languages and dialects, and has ministered to uncounted thousands of bereaved parents and friends, as well as others who have learned to find comfort and protection near to the heart of God. An interesting story involves a visit by Cleland McGaffey to a mission in China in 1925. At a church service there, the people sang Near to the Heart of God in Chinese. After the singing, Cleland rose to thank them, only to learn that they didn't know he had composed it. The leader said that someone had found the hymn and taught it to them, and that they sang it often. In another interesting story, the day after my mother died on September 27, 2025, her nieces in Oklahoma went to church, and the hymn was sung there. The people who planned the service didn't know of my mother's death, nor did they know the relationship of her nieces to the hymn. It's an honor to share the story of this hymn, and an honor that it is still found in so many hymn books over 125 years after it was written. There have been many arrangements and recordings over the years. The McGaffey family hopes the hymn lives on. Thank you for helping that happen. Mary McGaffey Sealing, November 16, 2025. It's a very interesting story and comes even closer with our very personal connection to this family. So I'd like to just look at some of these thoughts in this song. The first verse talks about quiet rest. We all long for rest. We talked about it in the Sunday school. And some of the verses that were given there were verses I had already had picked out for this point. The definition of rest is freedom from anxiety or disturbance, peace of mind and spirit. Also mentioned in the Sunday school, we often think of rest as not having anything to do or not requiring anything, but let's turn to Hebrews chapter 4 if you have your Bible. Hebrews chapter 4, the heading on my Bible for this chapter is labor to enter into rest. And chapter 3 of Hebrews talks about Israel's 40 years of wandering and unbelief, like Jaron preached about last Sunday. And then we get to chapter 4, and it says, because of this, let us therefore fear. So let's read Hebrews chapter 4. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again he limited a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus, or actually this is Joshua in the Hebrew and Greek, it is Joshua and so let's read it that way. For if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I don't have a lot of comments on this chapter, but verse 15 talks about the heart of God, or in this case, Jesus, and the feelings he feels. He is touched with the things we are touched with. And in verse 16, it says, come boldly to find grace to help in time of need. Or, as the refrain in this song says, hold us who wait before thee near to the heart of God. So as you consider this chapter and verse 1 of this song, here is a quote from Marcus Aristus. It says, if any external thing causes you distress, it is not the thing itself that troubles you, but your own judgment about it. I'll say that again. If any external thing causes you distress, it is not the thing itself that troubles you, but your own judgment about it. Let's turn over to our Sunday school memory verse, Matthew 11:28. Beautiful picture of rest, true rest. Matthew 11:28-30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And sometimes we get this switched around in our minds. We sometimes think that once I find this rest that Jesus offers, then I will be able to take his yoke, and I will be able to learn, and I will be able to do what I need to do. No, it says, take my yoke upon you, learn of me, and then you will find this rest. Verse 2 in this song, the starts out, there is a place of comfort sweet. And in our day of medical care and ambulances and life flight and life support, it is hard to imagine being quarantined at home. With two little girls dying within a day of each other. There is a place of comfort sweet. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, we'll look at verse 28-31. this, the refrain in this song, the last line there says, "Hold us who wait before thee." Think about that as we read these verses. Verse 28. "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. So let's turn over to Isaiah 61. The second line of verse 2 of this song says, "A place where we our Savior meet." And so think about that phrase as we look at Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3. Isaiah introduces this king who would have a glorious kingdom that he had just described. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for the mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. O Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God, hold us who wait before thee near to the heart of God." And the third verse is full release. There is a place of full release near to the heart of God, a place where all is joy and peace near to the heart of God. And I believe the progression in this song is very intentional. Quiet rest, comfort sweet, and full release. I think it needs to be in that order. So is this white-knuckled, clenched fist? Or as long as your knuckles aren't white and your fists are clenched, is that full release? Or as long as someone can pull whatever it is in there out, that's full release? Or if your hands are open, you're holding it, but someone can just take it, is that full release? Or is it open hands raised in surrender? Jesus said unto them, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." So if you picture Jesus on the cross, or most people, I believe, that is part of that position, is hands up, open. And as I thought of full release, I thought of something that some of you boys will surely recognize. And maybe most everyone else has seen it lying around the house. And I thought I would just make some points with this. If you don't know, this is a release for a bow, for bow hunting. And I'm not quite sure if this used to be my release or not, but I used to bow hunt. And I got a bit frustrated with it because I enjoyed it, but I didn't have time to do it right. There's a point there too. So keep your minds here. Don't bow out in the woods somewhere, boys. But This release, I want to think about when we think about full release. Every day, every opportunity, every circumstance you face is a draw on your bow. And you will not hit the target, no matter how good you are, until you hit the release button or the trigger, whatever you want to call it. So this hooks to the bowstring, these little jaws, and this releases it. So as long as you don't hit that button, it will not release. So you can have the most expensive bow. You can have the best sights and silencers and outdated, I don't know what all else. You can have perfectly balanced arrows, the right tip. But until you hit this release trigger, it will not release. Your arrow will not fly. And sometimes it feels like I try to release the bow in some other way. Because you can be aimed ever so perfect, but until the moment you hit this trigger, it is out of your control. It's done. It's gone. And we just can't stand the thought of it leaving and being out of our control. And so you might draw and be all aimed up for the target, and instead of hitting this to make a perfect shot, you just release your arm and keep it with the string. Well, I haven't ever tried that, but I have a feeling the arrow would land right here in front of you. Or maybe you don't want to hit the release, so you just throw the arrow at the target. But remember, every circumstance that we face in life is a draw. You will send an arrow toward the target one way or the other. The more you practice full release, and that's why I gave up hunting with a bow, because I didn't have time to practice like I should. But the more times you practice full release, the more accurate you will become at hitting your target, and the easier it will be to hit the target. I have another song here that I want to read some of the words. We have sung through it and heard recordings of it. It's called Soul Rest. And when you hear the recording, some of the words, I feel like you don't catch some of the meaning. And so I'm going to try to read it through slowly that you can hear what the message is. The title is Soul Rest. It goes like this. O my soul, will you rest at the feet of your Lord, where no other a place can such comfort afford? Bow your heart, break yourself, bend to lie at his feet. Stay remaining, reclaiming his comfort complete. Christ in love, while below, offered freedom for all. Come ye laborers to me, all your burdens will fall. They are heavy, you're weary, I'll take from your toil. Yoke my ways to your journey, be filled with my joy. Heaven's comfort continues in breath of release. I am meek, I am lowly, all self-life must cease. Only lay down your darkness to live in my light. Pave your path with the rays of eternal delight. While I tarry with Jesus, he speaks still to me. Till myself is all broken, repenting I see. Naught but love, all unbounded, His hope I can claim, for a promise repose in my King Jesus' name. And then the chorus goes, oh, the rest coming down, pouring forth from his throne, is the rest still my soul longs to claim as its own. Here I bow down to pray, I worship my Lord, till my soul, bound with God, is in peace and accord. Let's turn over to John 8 and see what Jesus said full release looks like. Very familiar verses. John chapter 8. Jesus was talking to the Jews, and some of these Jews in this account were unbelieving Jews, but in verse 31, where we'll start, it says, Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him. So he said these words to believing Jews. So I believe this applies to believing Christians today. John 8, 31 to 36. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Free indeed. Full release. So for some closing verses, let's turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, in verse 8 through 10, it says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. So as I draw near to God, he will draw near to us. And again, like we talked about earlier with the yoke, we want the rest first, and then we think we'll figure out how to be yoked in. Or in this case, we want God to draw near to us, and then we'll draw near to him. That's not what verse 8 says. It simply says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw near to you. If we want to be near to the heart of God, we need to draw near to him. So I have two more verses that I believe sums up our lives if we choose this path of quiet rest, comfort sweet, and full release. So think about what we looked at, what it takes to be near the heart of God. And let's bow our heads for prayer, and I will pray these verses. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.